Well, once again, good morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22 this morning. If you'd like to turn there, Matthew 22. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle and offer you a Bible if you need one this morning. So just raise your hand. That way you might study right along with us. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And if you need to keep it, it's yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Just take it and wear it out. That's our only request. Now, as John mentioned, of course, with it being Mother Goose Parade Day, to work with the city, they ask us that we do be out of here in a timely manner. So unlike our usual situation where we're able to gather afterwards in the fellowship hall and have coffee and donuts and all and kind of hang out in fellowship, on this day, we don't mean to be rude, but we are going to ask that everybody kind of move on out and get the kiddos and head on out, because if you're in here after noon, you're in here for the parade. So if you want to stay for the parade, you can take your time. But if you want to get out of here, you'll need to get out and then follow the instructions of the directions to get out and work with. Let's be a good witness, I'm saying, to the parade people. Try not to run over any tuba players or anything. And we'll get out of here in a good manner and be good witnesses and all to the community here. Matthew 22, starting at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. It's not a news flash to make the statement that in this life we come against some rough questions. Life can produce in us a certain amount of concern and fear and anxiety as we wonder how things are going to go. Or perhaps something we've been through leaves us wondering why it happened, why it went down that way. Do you ever have a question that you just can't seem to answer? Do you ever face a trial or circumstance that no matter what you do, you don't see an immediate answer to it? You pray, you think, you ask around, but there doesn't seem to be an answer to it. Maybe you have one of those questions today with you. Maybe life has brought you to the point where you have something, a question that for you seems unanswerable. Maybe it's about your finances. Maybe it's about your marriage. Maybe you're simply one who just looks at life in general and you just don't get why things are certain ways. Life can do that to us. I want you to think of a question this morning. I want you to bring that question right to the table, so to speak. I want you to think of a question that has you stumped. Or a question that you've labored with so long that you've used that question in either the lack of answer or the answer you've come up with on your own to justify or to support a view that you have of life. It's something you've struggled with, and so you finally say, "Well, I guess it's this way," and you live accordingly. I want you to just take a moment and think of that. If you have a question on your heart, how something's going to go a certain way, whatever it might be. Now, as you do that, I want you to hit the save button. Cursor over there and hit save, because we're going to come back to it in just a little while. As we come to our study this morning here in chapter 22, we come to a portion of Scripture that I remember early on in my Christian walk. I really took to this chapter. I find it to be a really neat chapter. It just touched me. We're going to see Jesus handle a series of what were, for the people, tough questions. They're going to come and take their best shot at him. And we're going to see how he handles it. But then, after handling all these questions that they're going to ask of him, he's going to have a question for them. And I've titled our time together this morning based on the question that he asked them. We see it here in verse 42, when he turns around and he asks them, "What do you think about the Christ?" Let's pray. Father, with so much going on around us today, distractions externally and perhaps internally for some of us, we'd ask you, Lord, to settle our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to help us to zero in on what you would have for us. Lord, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lord, you, of course, know that we are frail. that our wisdom often fails us, that there can be questions, big questions of what's going to happen and why things are certain ways. Lord, help us. This morning, speak to our hearts about You, Your wisdom, all that we find in You. Ultimately, Lord, Your answer, Your ultimate answer for these things we face. Help us this morning, Lord, to leave here receiving and indeed in awe of all that we find in You. Lord, guide us in this time in Your word, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to the beginning of chapter 22 here, at least back to verse 15 for a moment. As I've said, in this chapter, various people come now and they set before Jesus some questions to challenge Him. We see that that is the motive of their heart in each case. They're testing Him. They're trying to trip Him up with these questions. And each group, now these groups are like the leaders, the religious leaders, intellectuals and all, the political leaders, and they're coming and they're taking their best shot at Jesus. So we're going to take a moment and look at all three of these interactions and then see what the Lord might say to us through it. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent to Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do You care about anyone, for You do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" This first group that approached Jesus are made up of, it says, the Pharisees' disciples and the Herodians. The Herodians were Jews, but they had aligned themselves with Rome, with Herod. And they were in favor of working with Rome. Remember, the Jews were an occupied people. They were occupied by the Romans. They had come and conquered the land and all. So the Herodians said, "Well, let's work together with Rome." So they come. But not just them, but it says they come with the Pharisees' disciples. Now, the Pharisees were just the opposite. They were nationalists. They chafed under being an occupied people. So you have both groups, but you can see why both groups come and the question they come up with. Well, you say, what's the big deal about this question? They simply ask Jesus, is it okay to pay taxes? Should we render unto Caesar taxes or not? Well, what's the big deal with that question? Well, let me explain. If Jesus says, yes, pay taxes, give Caesar his taxes, then the Pharisees, who are pro-Israel and all, they can use it against Him. They can use it to sway people. See, look at that. He's for this occupation. He's for the Romans. But if on the other hand He says, no, don't pay your taxes, the Herodians can hustle right back to Herod and say, hey, this guy's advocating not paying taxes. He's advocating this you know, heresy against Rome. And so both groups are there waiting for His answer. Because whichever way He goes, that group's going to really jump on it. But seem like they have Him on the spot. And see, if you were to close your Bible right now and didn't know, if you didn't have verses 18 and following, it might stump you too. Yeah, what's He going to say? I mean, He's going to have to take a position here. And when He does, He's going to have somebody mad at Him. He's going to turn some people against Him or something. How's He going to handle this one? Well, let's look at what He says, verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test Me, you hypocrites? Show Me the tax money." So they brought Him a denarius. And He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to Him, "Caesar's." And He said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." They think they have Him. They got Him in this. They're going to trip Him up with His answer here. Should we pay taxes or not? And He goes, "Why do you do this? Why are you doing this? Bring Me some money." They bring the money. And He goes, "Okay, whose image is on it?" "Caesar's." "Okay, well then give to Caesar Caesar's and give to God God's." See, whose image were they made in? Whose image are you made in? God. The coin bore the image of Caesar, but people have been made in the image of God. And so He says, "Well, you give Caesar Caesar's, but then you give God what's God." Are we rendering unto God the things that are God's today? Well, that's what He says before them. And what do they do with it? Look at verse 22. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Can't you see him shuffling off in their sandals? Man, how'd he do that? I don't know. I thought I had him. Yeah, you put it really well. Next thing you know, we're the ones being nailed. He takes their question and he turns the table on them. And they thought they were so wise. They thought they had a question that kind of summarized everything so well. And he just went, turns it around and he goes, well, give God what's God. And they walk away going, rrr. You just see them shaking their head. They marveled, it says. And they left him and went their way. Let's look at the second interaction now. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. First thing I'd say is somebody better check the soup. I mean, this lady's putting something in there. She's going through husbands. But anyway, the point of this question, see, again, they have picked a question because, as it explains, they are the Sadducees. They believe that this life is all there is. They don't believe in a resurrection. So they have come up with this question. It's a question they think summarizes so well the ridiculousness of the idea that there'd be a resurrection. Because think of this. She's been married seven times. She dies. If there's a resurrection, whose husband is she going to be? See, they're thinking like, see, they actually have a question here. They think this question totally supports and kind of legitimizes their viewpoint. See, could be a resurrection. Who she could be married to? Well, look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You should have known both. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Verse 29 is a key to remember. They thought they had a question that summarized their position. They felt it kind of like legitimized their position. See, there could be resurrection. But what does he say? He says, you know what? It's not your position. Your question is all wrong. I almost can't answer your question. In a sense, your question is all wrong. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. If you want a formula for error, if you want a formula for confusion and struggle, then do two things. Forget scriptures and forget the power of God. If you leave those two out of the equation, you will struggle. And that's what they were doing. He says, you're mistaken. You don't know the power of God. You don't know scripture. He says, because there is no marriage in heaven. They're like the angels. Your question is all wrong. You think it supports your viewpoint. Your viewpoint's wrong. Your question's wrong, therefore. Because God is a God of the living, not the dead. Verse 33, and when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. You can just see the people there standing around going, did you see that? Did you see what he just did to the Sadducees? Did you see that? Did you hear what he said? This is good stuff. I mean, you can just see them with their mouths open. Third interaction, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this could have been a straightforward question. However, the text tells us the motive here in verse 35 was that he was testing Jesus. So in this case, it wasn't straightforward. So there's this goal to trip up Jesus. And apparently this is something that they all debated about. And, you know, well, this is the greatest commandment. No, this is the greatest commandment. No, this one. And they probably debated about it all day long. So they come to him and they go, well, which one? Which one do you say is the greatest? Verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It says everything hangs on the state of your heart. Everything hangs on love. Love for God and love for one another. The vertical and the horizontal is what it's all about, he says. You've got to be receiving and passing on that love of God, that agape love, that unconditional love. That's what it's about. Everything else, he says, hangs on that love. So now they've all taken their shots. And we have these answers in each case. We have the red letter portion. If you have your red letter Bible there, we have the red letter portion. And so it's not a shock. You don't sit here as much in awe and astonishment because you know these, or you can read ahead and see the answer. But again, I wanted you to think about, as you went through it, they didn't have it right then. And to them, these were stumpers. These were throwing the people. These, they felt, justified their positions. They were living whole viewpoints out there weren't true, but they thought they were. But then the Lord began to answer. And in each case, he has to correct whole viewpoints. He has to get them to step back, or he's trying to get them to step back and really hear the real answer. But then he doesn't stop there. Now we come to our focus verses, the ones we began with. Look at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, so while he's got them all there in front of him, Jesus asked them, he said, I got a question for you. What do you think about the Christ? The Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. Who is he? He asked the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He said, who is the Messiah? They say, the Son of David. See, they're thinking, we got this one. This one we know. We know this one. He's the Son of David. But the problem is the Jews, even today, you ask somebody, the Jews, they'll tell you that they think the Messiah is going to be a man, not God, a man that comes along. So he'll be in the line of David is the idea. So that's what they're saying, the Son of David. He says to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? See, in that culture, a Jew would never call his son his Lord. And yet in Psalm 110, David did do just that. And these Pharisees and the Jews had understood that Psalm 110 was a messianic psalm. It spoke about the Messiah, what the Messiah would be like. And there David says, calls of this one that would come through his lineage, yet calls him Lord. And he says, well, if he's his son, if he's his descendant, then how could he ever call him Lord? If he's just that, how could he call him Lord? And so in verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. I just love it. You can just see him going, don't ask him anything else. Everything we ask him, he turns on us. Every time we think we got it locked in, every time we think we know best, that in us resides the wisdom of God, every time we think we got that, he keeps turning the tables on us and showing us we're wrong. We got wrong people. Don't talk to him anymore. Don't ask him anything. You just see him. Hey, don't go talk to that guy over there. Don't do it. Don't bring it up. From that time on, it said, no one dared answer him a word, nor did they dare question him any more. Oh, the wisdom of God and the lack of wisdom in man. As I said, early on I was drawn to this text, because you got to see, I used to think I was pretty smart. I know. Those of you who know me, that puts you in wonder right there. But there was a time I used to think I was pretty smart. I used to be into philosophy, and I could talk all that baloney with you. And that's what it was. Man's best shot. And man can get up there. He can get some pretty lofty thoughts. But then when you're confronted, when you have that Damascus Road experience, when God starts revealing his wisdom to you, you start being like Job saying, I'm not opening my mouth anymore. I see. I'm beginning to see. that when I stop, you're just starting. When I run answers, you don't. And that is, it's just such a little slice of God's wisdom. In each case, just the Lord going boom, boom, boom. Turn to them with an all-important question. What do you think about the Christ? He directs that question not just at them, of course, but at us here today. What do you think about the Christ? Meaning, what have you decided about Him? What place in your life does He hold? Who is He? First of all, this question is aimed at those who are yet to open their heart to Jesus. Perhaps that's you today. You've come here, you've been invited with someone to attend, or you've just dropped in to check things out. We welcome you. And you know what? You can look all over these grounds if you want, and you'll not find anywhere around here that we perform lobotomies. We don't take people's brains out of them. We don't hook you up to electrodes and shock you, give you shock therapy. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. And I'm glad you're here checking out the claims of Christ. But He's got a question for you today. What do you think about the Christ? I remember hearing about Jesus a lot before I really came to know Him. And everybody has an opinion about Jesus. Good man, teacher, prophet, a martyr, a good guy that things went bad for, went wrong, got out of hand, and they killed him. Those are views that people have. They're all wrong. They all come short of who He really is. What do you think about the Christ? What have you decided about Him? Perhaps you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, and you've got a lot of theories about how things are, how life works and everything else. And you've based those on your reasoning. You've based that on what people have told you, be it teachers, professors, whoever. But now Jesus is turning to you, and He's asking you to this time and this place to answer this question. What's your conclusion? What do you think about the Christ? And everything, all eternity hangs on your answer. Be careful. If you just mimic something a professor told you, you pass on something a relative once mentioned about Jesus, if it's not what He says about Himself, then you face an eternity separate from Him. And He doesn't want that. So in love, He's asking you a question this morning. What do you think about Him? These Pharisees just couldn't conceive that Jesus might be the Messiah. They're the religious leaders, and they stood there before God incarnate and didn't recognize Him. They stood there before truth and yet held on to their lies, their misconceptions. They stood there lost when the way, the truth, and the life was right there. Why? Because they had their position to hold on to. They had their viewpoint. It's hard to let go of a viewpoint. It's hard to admit that I've been wrong, that I've seen things wrong. But you know what? I had to do it once. And I can tell you, it is hard. It's like changing old rusty gears. But it's the best thing that could ever happen if the result is to bring your line and thinking with God. Do you know what the Greek word, the word repent is in the Greek? The Greek word we translate repent is the Greek word metaneo. Literally means change the way you think. Meta thinking, new thinking. Have new thinking. Now we know it means to also with that have a new way of living. Turn around and go the other way. But it means stop thinking the way you've been thinking and start thinking like God. I'm going to start agreeing with you, God. God, if you say things are a certain way and I think they're another way, I wonder who's wrong. Lord, I'm going to start believing Your way. Lord, You say I've been made, that there's a plan and a purpose, that I have sinned and fallen away, but You offer forgiveness to me. Your hand is stretched out to me. I can know You. I can walk with You. I can live with You. I can know that when this body rots, I, like the song says, I will still see my Redeemer. Now, which one am I going to believe? You can be taught all life long that the color red is blue, and to you it looks blue. You think it's blue. The Lord comes along and goes, no, it's red. And you got a choice to make right then. Are you going to keep thinking, no, that's blue? Or you say, Lord, You say it's red? I'm going to start living if it's red. And when you start living as if what God says is true, because it is, you watch what it does in your life. First things first, you got to come to Him. You got to receive Him. Would you be willing today to abandon your view and take His? Would you be willing to say yes, that you're a sinner, but that He died for you, and He wants you to dwell with Him forever? Would you be willing to open your heart to Jesus today? But now I want to address this question, because time moves on. I want to address this question to those of us who have made that choice. We have received of Christ. What do you think about the Christ? You know, you can come to know the Lord, still hold on to a lot of weird viewpoints. Bring those viewpoints in line with God, with His Word. Why did they err? They did not know the Scripture or the power of God. Are you knowing both? Are you discovering both? Are you walking in both? Remember the question that I asked you to think about at the beginning of our time? I suggested that perhaps you have a question that, what's going to happen with my finances, my marriage, and or maybe it's something at work, or maybe there's something in life. You just don't understand why things have gone the way they went. Whatever it is, I ask you to retrieve that right now. Bring that back up to the screen, so to speak. That question that keeps you praying and there seems like there's no answer for it. Now, I'm going to answer that question, but I'm going to answer it with a question of my own. And it's the same question that Jesus asked them. I'm going to answer the question that you have with this question. What do you think about the Christ? Now to that you might say, hold it. That's no answer. No fair. You can't answer a question with a question. I thought you were going to answer specifically. I'm really struggling. I need to know what's going to happen. Am I going to have a job next week? Or will that contract come through? Or why did this? You didn't give me an answer. Well, I want you to think about that question. That is the answer. What do you think about the Christ? You see, that question, it's the answer that in the face of what we sometimes go through, it'll make all the difference. What I'm saying is, your answer as to who Jesus is, His care, His love, His provision, His plan, His forgiveness, all those things, your answer to who He really is and what we find in Him, your answer to that will see you through, strengthen you, steady you when you come up against questions that you right now don't have the answer for. He's the transcending answer, so to speak. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and I think it's in God's grace He doesn't tell us. It probably overwhelms us sometimes. But He says, but know this, I hold tomorrow, and I hold you. Am I enough? See, is He worthy of us trusting Him in the face of questions that we right now don't see the answer for? That's really the issue. What do you think about the Christ? The Lord could come along and tell us every single thing. I guess He could tell you right now if you're going to keep the job and how that illness is going to go. But what kind of faith would it be? And you know what? Even if we got that answer, we'd have another one the next breath. Because we are that kind of people. We are worrying people. We are anxious people, fearful people. Plus, we got a brain, and so we think ahead. And we're always, what if? I wonder if it's going to go. And the minute He gave us one answer, we'd have another. And so He says, you know what? For the real issues of life, I'm going to give you an answer to see you through those questions. I'm going to give you Me. I'm going to give you who I am. People have real questions in life. People are asking, why am I here? Is there any purpose in life? And you know what is unfortunate? Too often, you know what kind of answers the church has given them? People are debating, they're asking questions like, is there life? We're in the church asking serious questions like, is it okay to dance? What kind of music should I listen to? Those are important, but the world's not struggling with that. They want to know why they're here, why we go through these things. Now, there's people out there telling them answers. Well, you're here because you just evolved, and you better enjoy it because you know what? You better live like a hog or you're going to die like a dog. And that's what they tell them, and people believe it. Other people come along, oh, well, here's why you're here. We're here because we go round and around and around and around, and you try to be really good, so next time you come back better than you were before. If you're bad, you come back lower. You don't want that. You go round and around and around. Well, people go, okay, that's an answer. I guess I'll take it. Because what are we as believers doing too often? We're debating theologies, discussing dress habits and the tattoo the guy's got or something. When they need to know why, what's life and why am I here? Is there any reason that transcends all this? Yes, his name is Jesus. And that's what the Lord's trying to teach us this morning, or remind us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For as the heavens are high," excuse me, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is there anybody here that's glad that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts? I am. I don't want a God only as big as this. Neither do you. Thank God he's bigger. But because he's bigger, sometimes I won't know the specific why or where it's going right now. So he comes back and he says, "But am I going to be enough? Will you let me be enough?" And so he begins to reveal his nature, his character and all to us. He draws us in that we might know his word and the power of God. That we might know him in that way so that we don't have to have every little answer. I've been around long enough now, you'd think I would learn. I hope I'm learning. I hope you are too. We get in a situation. We wonder, how's it going to go? What's going to happen? We worry, we fret. The Lord works it out. And we go, oh, okay, now I see what he's doing. Oh, that's cool. Oh, that Lord, you're so good. You're so good. Next thing comes along. What's going to happen? Where's it going to go? What's going to do? And then he works out. Oh, Lord, you're so good. You're so faithful to me. Oh, here's another one. Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? At some point, you can see the Lord saying, when do you trust me in the middle of this? When am I going to be enough for you in the middle of it? What do you think of the Christ with your actions, your reactions, the way you speak? What do you think of the Christ? It's a question that if we will answer the way he wants us to, that is to know him, it's the answer that will see us through the things we don't have answers for right now. His faithfulness, his strength, his hope, his peace, his life. We see from these questions here in Matthew 22 and Jesus' handling of them, it simply reminds us there's no problem that's too big for God. Do you believe it? That's what he's asking. That just because you and I can't see the answer doesn't mean it's hopeless. And we can't go around acting like it is hopeless. Is God really sitting there wringing his hands going, "I don't know what's going to happen"? Does God stand there and say, you're right. I don't know the answer to that one. Stumps me. Hope you make it. Let me know how it all works out. No, he says, "I have a plan that I've begun to work in you and I'm going to finish it." Well, I don't understand why it's going that way. He says, "I know that." And sometimes we get glimpses of why and we learn as we go, but it's bigger than that. It's what do I think about Jesus with my heart? Look at verse 46 again. "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore." The wisdom, the knowledge, the answers of Jesus astonished the people. They had these positions they thought were right. They had questions they thought supported it, showed how correct they were. And all of a sudden the truth hit them and they're standing around there with their mouth open in astonishment. They just stood there in awe. They get a glimpse of the one who is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is truth. And it causes them what? To not ask him anymore. Just receive. They stood in awe. And that's a good position for us to be in. A good position to remember. A good position for our hearts. To stand in awe of Jesus. Earlier I said that those who need to answer the question of Jesus as to who do you think Christ is by receiving him. This morning as we wrap it up, we're going to invite you. There'll be prayer partners up front here by the prayer room. Come up and let that prayer partner know you need to begin that journey. That you recognize it's time today to have a whole new way of thinking about how things are. That you're going to start thinking like God thinks. That you're going to agree with God today. That you're a sinner, but he died for you. And he wants you to live with him forever. And there's a whole plan yet to unfold. Begin the journey today. Come give prayer as we wrap it up. Believer, you know him. But have you been leaning on your own understanding? Struggling so much with trying to figure everything out. Of course, he gave us a brain. We used common sense. I'm not saying that. There's a place for planning and all. But when the fears and the anxieties and all go on, what do we think of the Christ at that moment? Who is he to us? Are you leaning on your own understanding and all torn up over it? Then this morning you come get prayer and get settled again. Perhaps you're simply a believer who sees that you don't really need more answers, you need more of Jesus. And that's always the case. In the end, I need more of him, because the more I know him, the more I have that peace and hope and his strength to handle it when the storm comes and I don't see the way out right now. Then if you know you need more of Jesus this morning, you come give prayer if that's on your heart. See, when you have questions, the key thing is going to be, what do you do with it? If I answer the questions of life with my best shot, that's as far as it'll get. I won't get beyond myself. If we answer the question simply amongst ourselves, then all we have is shared ignorance. Our best answer will be the best we can do, but it'll fall so short. The Lord doesn't leave us there. He invites us to look up, to know him, and trust him for the why and the how and everything else. You know the one who is asking, what do you think about the Christ? If not, receiving. Do you know him? Then let him. Let him draw you closer and deeper that he might indeed walk you through each thing. For all of us, I invite you, leave here this morning considering the wisdom and the glory and the power and the knowledge and the faithfulness of Jesus. If you do, it will constantly place you in awe. What do you think about the Christ? He's everything. It's all about Jesus. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come close us in song together. If you need prayer, please come see our prayer partner as we wrap it up. Now, as we mentioned earlier, unfortunately, today we're not going to be able to hang out in fellowship. We're not trying to be rude, but to work with the city, they've asked us to be out of here by about noonish. So grab the kiddos and head on out in an orderly manner. And as John invited you, come join us Wednesday night as we gather for our Thanksgiving Eve service, where we're just going to praise God and give thanks. We have much to give thanks for. And this morning was part of that. The wisdom and all that we find in him. Let's pray. Lord, you know each heart. You have an answer for each struggle. Sometimes the answer is the immediate thing, but certainly that answer of peace in the storm. That transcending answer of the way, the truth, and the life that we need to have brought bear upon us. Lord, thank you for all we find in you. We're just saying praise you. And this week of giving thanks, we have reason every day to give thanks because of what we found in you. And Lord, for those who are struggling, those who are going through uncertain times, hold them close and speak now, Lord. Speak to their hearts of who you are and all they found in you, all that you're available for to us to be. Thank you, Lord. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.